John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1 and ending at verse 44.
So I'm going to read the first half, John 11, verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus says, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had not been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask."
Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he said. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray that through this wonderful passage, you will show us more of yourself and more of what it means to be your followers, to believe in you and to know that we have eternal life, life after life in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some months ago, I saw a television program about the kidnap in Nigeria of the Chibok schoolgirls and its aftermath. Some 270 girls, you'll remember, were taken from their school building one night in 2014 by the Islamist terror group Boko Haram. A few managed to escape, but most have still never returned home, and their fate is uncertain. However, the fate of one girl is known. She was a Christian, the daughter of a pastor. And it became known that, unlike most of the other girls, she refused to convert to Islam. Her punishment was to be buried up to her neck and then stoned to death. The presenter of the program interviewed the girl's parents. They were clearly devastated and grief-stricken at their daughter's terrible death. But the young female presenter simply couldn't understand the consolation they gained from their belief that their daughter was now with the Lord Jesus and free from fear and suffering. For the presenter, this faith was simply baffling, and she expressed her lack of understanding more than once. I could only conclude that for her, this life was all there is, and she simply couldn't grasp how anyone could think differently. In this, she may well have been typical of many in our society today. But Christians see things differently. My sermon title tonight, as you heard, is Free from Death. I approach the topic with a degree of trepidation. Many of us here will have lost people we love. And even if we haven't yet, we know that death is something that we shall all face sooner or later. Any suggestion that we can somehow take it lightly or assert that it doesn't really affect Christians is simply bonkers. And when T proposed the sermon title to me, my immediate reaction was, "Surely you mean free from fear of death?" But the Bible passage to which he linked the title was the one that we've just heard, in which the key verses are 25 and 26. In them, Jesus said, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." So that's all right then, or is it? Because he just said, "He who believes in me will live even though he dies." This passage is riddled with mysterious pronouncements by Jesus. To start with, he told his disciples that Lazarus's illness wouldn't lead to death. That's verse 4. Then he said that Lazarus had fallen asleep, verse 11. And finally, that he had died, verse 14. And of course, this seems a direct contradiction of his earlier statement that the illness wouldn't lead to death. His behavior, too, was hard to understand and clearly had his disciples scratching their heads. What was going on here? What did he want to teach his followers? Why did he wait 2 days before going to the help of the family he loved? Didn't he really care about their pain and grief? Why did he weep when he must have known that very soon he would be raising Lazarus back to life? I'm going to explore these questions in the hope that the answers that I suggest will help us understand a little better the mystery of suffering and death and what it means to Christians, and to grasp afresh the reality and the wonder of that life beyond life which Jesus offers to all who believe in him. First, though, just to clear a bit of undergrowth, as it were, it's obvious that in this story Jesus attaches two meanings to the words death and life, words we normally consider to be mutually exclusive. There are the ordinary, everyday meanings, and then his new meanings. The normal, everyday meaning of death is, of course, that it's what happens when the body ceases to function and the spirit leaves the body. And this is the meaning Jesus must have had in mind in verse 14 when he tells the disciples plainly, Lazarus is dead. The other meaning is in a sense spiritual when Jesus proclaims in verse 26 that those who believe in him will never die. He does the same thing with the word life. Those who believe in me, he said, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Again, verses 25 and 26. In other words, those people will have a different sort of unending life beyond their physical death, which we call eternal life. The way Jesus moves between the two meanings of each word, without spelling out how his meaning has shifted, understandably bewilders the disciples and others. But it also causes them and us to think more deeply about what he says. This story is full of emotion and drama, and I'm going to approach it by trying to imagine what it might have felt like to be Martha, Lazarus' sister, as she went through that sad and anxious time for her family. We know that Lazarus and his two sisters were dear friends of Jesus, people that he loved. It tells us that in verse 5. They knew he could work miracles, and it seems Martha at least had come to believe in him as the long-awaited Messiah, as we'll see. So the sisters sent an urgent message to Jesus to tell him Lazarus was ill, and they waited confidently for him to hurry there to heal him. But Jesus didn't come, and didn't come. As the days passed and their brother got worse and worse, they grew increasingly bewildered and confused. Didn't Jesus care about the suffering they were all enduring? What possible reason could he have to delay? Then Lazarus died, and the sisters' anxiety gave way to overwhelming grief. And still they asked each other for 4 more sorrowful days, where is Jesus? It's been suggested that one reason Jesus delayed for 2 days was to spend the time in prayer, preparing for the great miracle that he was to perform. And this may have been so, but the reasons he himself gave the disciples were these. Firstly, it was for the glory of God, so that he, God's Son, might be glorified through what was to happen, verse 4. And secondly, it was to strengthen the faith of the disciples, that's verse 15. But all this was completely hidden from Martha and Mary. All they knew was that Jesus hadn't come when they needed him. Do you see yourself in Martha? At times of pain and suffering, we ask the same sorts of questions that Martha must have been asking. Where is God in this? Why doesn't he help us? Does he care? But we don't see the whole picture. For some mysterious reason, suffering and death are part of this earthly life. Yet God can and does work in them and through them in ways which we may simply never be aware of. Why did Jesus allow his friends to suffer pain? Surely he could have raised a stranger back to life and still had the same effect on his disciples and others. I don't know any real answer to that, except that our faith can and often is strengthened when tested in painful and confusing circumstances. When Jesus finally arrived, 4 days after Lazarus had died, Martha greeted him with the same words that Mary would use later. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. It sounds like a reproach. You can imagine the sisters saying the same thing repeatedly to each other before he arrived. If Jesus had come, Lazarus would still be alive. Yet Martha goes on, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Perhaps to test her further, Jesus speaks ambiguously. Your brother will rise again. She declares her belief that he will rise again on the last day. Then Jesus makes his extraordinary claim to be the resurrection and the life, and that whoever believes in him will never die, even if he does die. And this brings from Martha a ringing statement of belief. You are the Christ, the Son of God. It's very like Peter's earlier declaration at Caesarea Philippi. "You are the Christ," which is in Mark chapter 8, verse 29. But it's made in more emotional and extreme circumstances. She was grief-stricken, but her trust in Jesus stood firm and perhaps was even strengthened by what had happened. To trust in darkness is to be truly blessed. Now, why was Jesus so upset that he wept when he saw Mary and the others weeping, as we read in verses 33 to 38? John's account emphasizes how much he was moved. But after all, he knew that sorrow would soon turn to joy when he brought Lazarus back to life. This is one of those precious moments in the gospel stories when we feel the humanity of Jesus and his identification with us human beings. He was moved to tears by the sorrow of those he loved. It reminds me of that prophecy in Isaiah 53. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And perhaps he was also anticipating the pain that his own death only a week later would cause, not just to himself, but to those who loved him. Then, finally, the climax of this dramatic story. Jesus commands that the stone over Lazarus's grave be removed, and Martha, ever practical, protests that the body will have begun to decay and will smell. Probably she just couldn't grasp the possibility that Jesus could reverse the progress of death. But Jesus gently reproaches her. "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" He commands Lazarus to come out, and he does, his body still wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth over his face. It's hard to imagine the effect that this had on the bystanders, but incredulity overtaken by joy must have been the response of the sisters. Martha's faith in Jesus had been vindicated. I've sometimes heard people say that at times of acute distress, they had no sense of God being with them, even though they longed for his comfort. I find it helpful to realize that Jesus also left Lazarus and his sisters seemingly alone with their pain for a while, even though he loved them. This love, as I said earlier, is emphasized at the beginning of the account, and in the way he was so moved by the sisters' distress. We don't fully understand why he didn't rush to be with them, just as we don't understand why sometimes he seems absent when we need him most. But it doesn't mean he doesn't care or doesn't love us any more than it did for the Bethany family. Jesus' love for us is at the heart of our faith. Jesus declared to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." A week after the raising of Lazarus, Jesus himself would die and then rise again to die no more. Conclusive evidence that his astounding claim was true. Last Sunday, Richard Eldridge spoke here on the subject of eternal life, and this morning so did Sarah. So I hope what I say now will build on what they said rather than rehashing some of it. Eternal life is, as Richard said, the treasure, the great hope of the Christian, something which inspires us to live our lives differently from those who think this earthly life is all we have. Without that hope and the belief in Jesus' resurrection that underpins it, he becomes little more than a great teacher who met an unfortunate end. Before I began to prepare this sermon, I don't think I'd fully appreciated that eternal life is actually something that Christians have now, and not something we shall only attain after our physical death. It's as if we've been given the key to a gate which will let us enter into unimaginable joy and love. Earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Our confidence that this is true is founded on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, bringing forgiveness of sins and freedom from the curse of death for all who believe in him. Do read 2 Corinthians chapter 15 if your faith in this needs bolstering. Here are just some extracts from it. Paul said, "If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." In other words, what's the point of being a Christian if there's no life after death? But, Paul goes on, "Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep." And in an outburst of praise, he says, "Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I love these words in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where it says, "Since the children, that is us, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." As I put myself in Martha's place through the unfolding of the drama of Lazarus' death, I saw that she went through many of the emotions that we experience when hit by suffering and loss. Shock, probably. Why is this happening? Frantic prayers. "Lord, please heal him." Questioning. "Lord, why don't you do something?" Perhaps a sense of abandonment. "Lord, why aren't you here when I need you?" Grief. "My brother's dead." Disappointment and perhaps reproach. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Unlike Martha, we're most unlikely to see anyone physically raised from the dead. But we do know the risen Lord in a way that she didn't, perhaps. And because of Jesus, death doesn't have the last word for us. He has conquered sin and death and opened the gates of everlasting life for all of us who've put our faith in him. Our task in this life is to cling to him in trust, as Martha did, knowing that we shall be with him in eternity. In a few minutes, we're going to sing the song "In Christ Alone." But I'm going to ask Deborah if she'd put the last two verses up on the screen. I'll then read them through slowly as a meditation on what Jesus has done in opening up the way to eternal life for us. You can follow the words with me, or just close your eyes and listen. "There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Amen."